All right. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. There's a lot going on. And there's a devotional book that I use, I've quoted from it before, but it's got, you know, quotes and passages from great writers, a lot of like the Puritans and then all the way back here to Augustine. But I wrote it this week, and it just strikes me as how often we go into prayer, this is going on. So what Augustine wrote to the prayers to God, who's full of compassion. I commit and commend myself unto you. Be the goal of my pilgrimage and my rest by the way. Let my soul take refuge from the crowding turmoil of worldly thoughts. Does that sound right? Beneath the shadow of your wings, let my heart, this sea of restless waves, find peace in you. Stop that really spoke to me and us as we go into prayer. Father, I do love that and appreciate your using the hearts and brains, the writing of centuries of pilgrims, believers, and it's amazing to see a writing from that era that sounds very much like today, and that there were the turmoil of worldly thoughts and the sea of restless waves in the hearts of people like Augustine. It just resonates because it's universal, and we do a pretty good job often of hiding it. But I imagine in this room, there's all of that. So for a million different reasons. So we're just comforted that that's true and that we know where to go. That is to you. And I love that we can come here and have the blessings of community and friendship and just, the commonality of people who are here to serve each other, to love you, to learn and follow your word. It's just a blessing, Lord. But the days we show up, we don't feel like a blessing. We're just know we need you. And so this morning, as we all come somewhere on that spectrum, the joyous, easy days to extremely hard days, we bring both of them in front of you and just thank you, praise you, that you're the God of all comfort and guidance, and we pray for both, and we thank you for these ways that that our class meets needs. I really do pray that you would continue to give us wisdom as we do the care groups and as we just listen to each other, that you raise the right people in the right settings to minister to each other, and it's just such a blessing. I think it's so glorifying to you, reflects your heart. So I pray that would continue to be the case here. And so it would be all about the community here and then guided by your word. We thank you for that, that you are the word, that you have built the gospel around a message. And so it's all about communication and it's your word. So, Tim has, been a lifetime loving all of us and, just sacrificially serving the church, serving his family. Thank you for that. Thank you for the way he takes time to listen to sermons all the time and studies your word, loves your word. And then we get to benefit from that today because he's willing to do that, put it together and talk to us. So I do pray for, him, Peggy, the family, and, then just pray that you speak through him today. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Always forget to handle this thing carefully. It makes a lot of noise and scrape it around. How's this sound? Yeah, I need Peggy here to help me. Yeah. So Peggy's got a few sniffles this morning. She has to be ready for tonight. So, she's, taking the morning off. All right. She was down and out when I left. Anyway, I think she'll be fine, but, okay. We're going to continue our study of Ephesians and, got a book of Frank Barker's sermons on Ephesians. You can get this in the bookstore. You know, it's just a transcript of his talking in his sermons, but it has a wealth of information in it. So I'll read a couple things from it today. But we started off last week in Ephesians 1. And so now we're at Ephesians 2. So we said we're not going to cover every single verse. But this week we're in chapter 2. So as you remember, Paul wrote Ephesians, and he wrote it as a circular letter. So it didn't just go to the Ephesian church, but it went to a bunch of churches. And in Ephesians 2, he starts out reminding these believers of what they were like previously. So, and that's Ephesians 2:1-3. And of course, this is to remind us of what we were like before we committed our lives to Christ. So Ephesians 2:1-3. We're going to divide this up into Ephesians 2:1-3, and then we'll talk about Ephesians 2-10, and then we'll have comments on the rest of the chapter. Okay. Hopefully we can get through all this. Okay. So Ephesians 2:1-3, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's pretty tough language and, but critical. And so I'm going to read what Frank says in, his, you know, excerpt from this. And, he says, we will never understand Christianity if we don't understand the condition that we were in before. And we will never understand why Christ had to die. Why was that necessary for man to be saved? Moreover, we will never really be burdened for our fellow man unless we understand the condition he is in. It is very important that we keep this before us, and Paul brings it before them here. So he brings it before the Ephesian Christians, and he brings it before us today in the discovery class. And then he says, we'll skip down a little bit, what was their previous condition? What was your previous condition before you became a Christian? If you were dead spiritually, dead, period. Sorry, this is too loud. Hurt people's ears? No, okay. You were dead spiritually. A corpse is spiritually dead. You were not sick. You were not weak. You were not dead. You were dead. That is extremely important. And if you understand that, it'll make you a Presbyterian.
Well, that was pretty funny.
Not true, but pretty funny. Okay. And then he says, a dead man, when talked to, doesn't hear. You shine a light in his eyes and he doesn't see. He can't respond to stimuli. You were dead to sin. Sin separates us from God. So, when I read that, first thing I thought about is when I first became a Christian. And so I remember when I was spiritually dead and separated from God, when I was a junior in high school, grew up in Knoxville, Tennessee, and a friend of mine invited me to a Young Life weekend camp. It was at Cumberland State Park in Crossville, Tennessee. And people said, "Didn't you go to Windy Gap?" And I said, "Windy Gap wasn't even built then." And so I went, and there were 300 high school kids there. There were about 100 from each of three schools. And I don't know if you've ever been to Young Life Camp, but it is a blast. And we had all those 300 kids. We were playing games. We were, we just had so much fun. However, the most impactful point of the weekend was a talk on Saturday night. And I'll never forget the guy reciting Romans 3:10-18. And this is what he read. None, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. Not one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God for their eyes. Well, this was really, really offensive to me. And I can remember thinking, I know I'm not perfect, but I know for a fact I'm a lot better than this guy standing next to me, who I knew well. And so I thought, this description must be of him, not me. Then the speaker said, "You may be thinking that these verses are for somebody else and not for you." Then he talked, So then he said, "Pretend that I have a special camera that I could shine on you and project your thoughts for the last 24 hours right up here on the screen for all 300 people here to see." And I was horrified. And it pointed out to me that I was that person in those verses in Romans. It seemed like it was so far apart from me. And then all of a sudden, I don't know, it just hit me like a ton of bricks. And then he talked in great detail about what Christ did to pay for all of our selfish and destructive thoughts and words and actions and inactions that are destructive for others around us and for ourselves. And he talked about God the Father raising Jesus from the dead and bringing him back to heaven and giving him a name that's above every name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the first time I had ever heard that. I mean, I grew up in a church, but maybe I was just blind to it then, and I was, but I'm not sure that that was ever said in the church. I know those verses on Romans weren't read, because it would have been so offensive to everyone in that church. Then the speaker asked us not to talk for 30 minutes after he finished. And he said, "I want y'all to go outside and I want you to, go somewhere and think about what's been said. And then even if you don't want to give your life to Christ, Jesus, thank Jesus for what he did. He lived. He's a man. This is all the truth. This happened.
if you don't want to commit yourself to him, fine, but at least thank him for what he did. So,
I can't even get through this.
I just remember going out in the woods way far away, pitch black, and just got down on my knees. I remember the stars were out, and I was thinking, God, the God of all creation, all of these stars that are billions and light years away, he did this. He came to earth, and he lived the perfect life that I could ever live, that I fall so far short of. And then he suffered and died for me. He paid the price for me. And then God raised him from the dead. He gave him a new and brought him back to heaven. And he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even if that's not true in my life right now. I realized that. And then I said, Lord, I want that to be true in my life. So I give you my life. I want to honor you with all I think and say and do. So my twin sister was there too. She also went out to a different place. She said the same thing to the Lord. So we both came to Christ with that one young man. God, what an incredible blessing. Then we went home and we were so excited to talk to our parents. So we first talked to my mom, and she listened intently and she came to Christ right there. And then we were very encouraged. And so then I, talked to my dad. My sister wasn't there. I talked to my dad. I had a great relationship. I can't, he was tingled that. And so I shared Christ with him, and his response was, him, don't you ever talk to me about that again. And the reason he said that is he thought I was saying he wasn't a good father, that he hadn't raised me like I thought I needed to be raised when I came back from this camp. And I did not say a word to him for 4 years about that. Still had a great relationship. He still taught me a ton. He taught me, gosh, virtually everything I know about how to work and how to interact with other people. And incredible man. Fought in World War II, you know, was a gunner on a destroyer. Shot planes come over the ship that could have hit into the ship and killed them all. Shelled the beaches at Normandy, above the beaches, for to prepare for the landings. Just an incredible guy. Truly one of the great generation. And I know many other fathers and people in this room are the same. So I didn't talk to him until after my junior year in college. And then I just couldn't stand it anymore. I had sort of fallen away from the Lord a little bit, maybe more than a little bit. And the Lord brought me back in a very dramatic way. Don't have time to talk about that. But and then when I really fell back in love with the Lord, I don't know how to explain it, you know. I said, I've got to talk to him. And so I talked to him, and he became Christian. My God's incredible grace. Can't wait to be with him. So, okay. So this time God opened Dad's eyes. You know, he's blind. He couldn't see. Just like I was blind, I couldn't see. It was offensive to him, just like it was offensive to me at first. But then he understood the gospel and he came to mind. So those verses are important. Ephesians 2:1, you were dead in
your trespasses and sins. And we have to acknowledge that. Then verse 4 starts, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised up with him and seated, and he seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works with God, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So these are some of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture. Paul's writing, which of course is God's writing through him, is just incredible. Some of the most beautiful literature in all the world. And so he says that he has a purpose and a plan for us. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in. And I shared the verse that's meant so much to me last week in Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. So last week I'll just summarize all of last week with one verse or two verses, and you know, Ephesians 1:18-19 that everybody was gonna memorize. Remember it says we really praise God because of the eyes of our he has okay, let me get this right. The eyes of your heart be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable power of his power towards us who believe. Those three things. And we said, and I didn't say this last week, I actually read this. This is from the ESV study Bible notes. And it says, the inheritance here is not the Christian's inheritance, but his, but God's inheritance. This indicates how precious his people are to God. They are, so to speak, what he looks forward to enjoying forever. And when I read that, I don't know. That just hit me last week. Tim Keller says, the focus of all history is on us. We are his inheritance. We are his treasure, his jewels. History is about him creating us in his image with the ability to know him, to talk to him, listen to him, honor and serve him, to honor and serve each other. So we are his workmanship, and he created all things, easy circumstances and hard circumstances, in his plan for good. Also, he has prepared a place for us in heaven when our life is done. And that one point, that we are his inheritance, should be the foundation of all of our identities. Not in anything we've done, not in our families, not in our profession, not in anything. Our identity should be that this is what God's saying about us, how important we are to him. He wants us to work. He does have plans for us, and we should work with all of our energy for him and for others around us to accomplish what God has prepared beforehand, before the start of the universe. That's just incredible. It's just mind blowing to think about. Okay. Then the next section of God's words to the Ephesians is Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. So it's a little bit longer, but I'll read this. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made by, made in the flesh by hands. Paul wrote in just these long continuous sentences. it's a little hard to even to read. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God on the world. But now in Christ Jesus, who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create him in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, that is, Jew and Gentile, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So Tim Keller says of this, this is one of the great passages in all of the Bible on the church, what it is and what it should be. So in these verses, we see the necessity of the church and the intensity of the church. And so let's read this a couple of verses again. So then think about the church. Think about Briarwood Church, think about the Discovery Class, and even think about the whole church all over the world. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so Keller says there are four important points here about the church. And that is, we are fellow citizens with the saints, with all who know Christ personally, here in this room and the church all over the world. We are members of the household of God. Three, we are building blocks in a temple in which Christ is the cornerstone. And four, we're joined together or cemented together into a dwelling place for God. So we're fellow citizens with the saints. We are all citizens of a new nation that includes men and women, boys and girls from every tribe and nation who have committed their lives to Christ. This just came home to me so clearly this week because every once in a while, maybe once a month, we have students from overseas who are on campus outreach staff. And one of them came from Thailand this week. His name is Arm, A-R-M. His full name is lots of letters, then lots more letters. But in an incredible guy. And in Khon Kaen, now this 2 years ago, had a 21st anniversary of the first missionaries that went from here to Khon Kaen and established that church there. And now all of the staff are Thai people. Just kills me. Think about this. Same thing in Brazil. And so this is one of the guys. This is the guy. He,
I just can't tell you how fun it was. Well, we've all had this experience. You sit down and talk to them, you think, you're my brother. You grew up in a totally different culture. You speak a completely different language. But we know Christ together. We're fellow citizens in the kingdom of God, in a new nation. And the stories that he tells of his interaction with his father, you know, his father and mother still have not come to Christ, and he's very estranged from them, and it just hurts him so much. And so we need to pray for Arm's parents that they can come to know him. But recently they've had some bad health, and he brought them to his place at the university in Hong Kong, which is about an hour away, and he and all the students served them for weeks. And now God softened their hearts, and they're starting to listen. So just praise the God. Praise God for the way he works. And I wish you could see this last picture on here. You can't see it. There's like 200 people in this. And they're all tied. I mean, it's incredible. And that's going on all over the world. But we should see that as our fellow citizens in God's kingdom. We're fellow saints with him. Secondly, we are members of the household of God. So God is our father, and they're our brothers and sisters. Thirdly, we are building blocks in a temple in which God lives. God lives in us, and he lives in us individually, but he also lives in us corporately. God built us for personal and corporate worship. And that's why he calls us stones. We're building blocks in the temple which God inhabits. I didn't fully kind of understand this until this morning about 4 o'clock. No, I'm but it is incredible, because in our culture, we're so, we have such an individualistic culture. Even in Christianity, we think about our individual relationship with the Lord. But God says that we're in a building which God inhabits too. So God can inhabit. He lives in us. Yes, absolutely. 100%. But he also lives in the church corporately, because we're building blocks and Christ is the cornerstone. I mean, that's what the scripture says. I just never believe. I mean, I love the church. I love this class. We all do, but I just didn't think about that on that level. In our society, we think individually most of the time. But our relationship with God cannot be only private. We have a deep need to worship together, to hear God's word preached together, to hear God's word taught together in a class here or at home. And I put in parentheses, no matter how bad the teaching is. And we need to sing together. We need to pray together. We need to eat together. We need to take communion together. We need to cry together. And we need to rejoice together. That doesn't mean we all have to live in the same house, you know, but we need to be integrated and cemented together. Isn't that incredible word? Cemented together with all the saints. And we need to be cemented together with those in Brazil and those in Thailand and those all over the world. One of Keller's quotes in this respect is that, three things. God's presence most fully inhabits a group, a building made up of individual stones. God's presence most fully inhabits a group. Secondly, the more alone you are in your relationship with him,
the less intimate you will be with him. Third, the more Christians that you know intimately, the more intimately you will know God. So we need to be committed to that. We need to be committed to building relationships in here, and we are. I mean, there's so, the class, with the Dominickers and the Moonies and all, it just, I think we are stone, they're cement
together.
But we need to continue to do that and even do that more.
Mess up your train of thought here. So sorry, but why do you think, I think that's so true. Why do you think that is that we know God more intimately the more we?
Yeah. Well, I think what Keller would say, which is what we would say, is that what we said last week, that God is not an individual. He's a three in one God who's had shared perfect light and fellowship and love together for all eternity. He is interacting and sharing. Remember, C.S. Lewis says it's like, three in one, out in space, and they're all constantly affirming each other, constantly honoring each other, constantly serving each other. That is God. That's what God's like. That's his character. Always being, more interested in serving others than serving himself. Think about that. Never think about yourself. Never falling in and just focusing on, man, I want this to be this way. Always. And so then he created us in his image. That's what it means to be created in his image. I know you know all this, but I think that he built us to interact with him and each other the way they interact with each other. That's the bottom line. And that requires tremendous commitment to each other.
Can you read the second point?
The more alone you are in your relationship with God, the less intimate you will be with him. Doesn't mean you won't be. It's just the more alone you are in your relationship with him. If we're not seeking other people out and bouncing ideas off them and listening to their constructive criticism of our life, if we're not praying together, we need to build relationships that deepen our relationship with each other and with the Lord. But our society doesn't value that. It's our individualistic society. We want to do what we want to do when we want to do it, even in our Christianity. And the other thing is, a lot of times we just want to spend time alone with just our families, just our children. That is not scriptural. That is important. But we all, and God will give us all the energy and endurance and perseverance we need to serve others around us like we serve our family. We can't focus all of our time. So, is that, and then the third one was, the more Christians that you know intimately, the more intimately you will know God. John and I get together, eat and drink coffee and talk, pray for the class. There's no substitute for that. And Ralph and I get together every Friday morning when we can. And, I remember the day Ralph walked in here. Never been to Briarwood Church. Never. Somebody found him wandering around out in the parking lot because he couldn't figure out what door to come in. And, you know, hopefully I encourage him. He certainly encourages me.
I'd say that if you really want to think about how important that is, how much Satan tries to isolate.
Yes.
I'm just thinking
yes,
that through, like, yes. Sometimes if you're away from the Lord, you don't want to see other believers, or you're down and I just need to be by myself. Well, there's some maybe truth to it at times, but Satan loves the isolation.
Yes.
So it must be important.
Yeah, us to definitely
be together.
And then of course C.S. Lewis says that, hell is really complete, not only separation from God, but separation from others. And it's above all else, intense loneliness for all. Wow. And that's what we want to save the people that we know from. That is, that's why y'all go to Colombia and Peru and have people come from all over the bush, because they need exactly what we need. Now, I will say that I think, and Rex, I think that's a really important point. I think there are people who have been in solitary for years and years of believers, whose relationship with the Lord has grown tremendously. I mean, we can't even imagine that kind of suffering that our fellow believers have had. But that's a very special case. God can do it, but he wants us out there with each other and with others. And that builds our fellowship with him too. Deepens our relationship. Okay, we gotta finish up. Wow. Okay. I lost my voice. Okay, my bad. We will not have the deep peace that God desires us to have without committing ourselves fully to both personal and corporate worship. They're both incredibly important. And then Ephesians 1:2 says, when Paul was starting out, he said, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I messed that up. We will not have the deep, I made this up. Tim Keller didn't mess up. And Frank Barker didn't mess up. And James Montgomery Boyce didn't mess up. we will not have the deep peace God desires us to have without committing ourselves fully to both personal and corporate worship. And so I just wrote down, six verses in Ephesians, with the word peace. So Ephesians 1:2, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:14, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, between Jew and Gentile, but between any races, any ethnic groups. God wants to reconcile all men to himself. And when we are hostile, it's really to others. And we could be hostile to gay people. We could be hostile to someone who's committed a crime. And the basis of that is us just saying, I would never do that. There's nothing you can say. And that is the height of pride, and that is what destroys our relationship with the Lord, really, and with others specifically. He did that by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in the words, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, Jew and Gentile, so making peace. Ephesians 2:17, he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. Again, this is trying to get our minds outside ourselves and others. 4:3,
eager to maintain the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace. And we know we can have divisions in the classroom. We can have divisions in the church. We can have divisions in the Sunday school class. But we all need to be eager to maintain the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace. And then 6:15, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And then 6:23, peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the very last two verses, Hebrews 10:24 and 25 reminds me of. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as a habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as the day draws near. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the love you built in us for you. And we pray that we would continue to pour our hearts out to you and cast all of our anxieties on you just in our own times alone together with you. Lord, but we also pray that we would continually commit ourselves to interacting with each other and encouraging each other and building each other up and serving each other. And we just thank you for the way that you've done that in the discovery class. And we pray that we characterize our lives everywhere we go, that we'd always look to serve others, honor others around us, and point out to them their value, incredible value in God's eyes, no matter what they've done, what they've said. Lord, we love and worship you, Jesus, in your great name. Amen.